Amen. Man and his wife decided that they were going to do something they wanted to do their whole lives, so they got together and they planned a trip to the Holy Land. They decided then, as they thought about it, you know, maybe we should take mom with us. So the man, you know, agreed to it, and he brought his mother-in-law on the trip. So they headed over to Jerusalem, went to begin looking at all the sites that are over there of, you know, Jesus' tomb and other things that you can see. And while they were doing that, his mother-in-law took a heart attack and died. Well, you can imagine how difficult a time it was for them, and they began checking on information on, you know, what do you do now that you find yourself in this situation? So the husband went looking around as his wife, you know, mourned in her hotel room, and they found out that if they took her body and they shipped it back to America, it would cost $10,000. But if they decided to bury her right there in Jerusalem, it would only cost $200. Well, you know, in his head and thinking money and stuff, he was trying to think, you know, do I bury her here and only spend $200? But then how's my wife going to come over here to see the body? And, you know, what are we going to do? She might get upset thinking I'm cheap. And so he thought about it for a while and tried to figure out what he would do. Well, after a while, he ultimately decided that he was going to ship his mother-in-law back to the United States and bury her here. Well, one of the rabbis heard about it, and the rabbi came to him and said, you know, I heard about your decision. I just thought I'd come and talk to you about it. I heard that you're going to ship your mother-in-law all the way back to America. Do you realize it's going to cost $10,000? And if you buried her right here, it would only cost $200. Have you considered the cost? He said, yes, I have. He said, you know, some 2,000 years ago, you buried a man by the name of Jesus, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance with my mother-in-law. You know, when we think about the resurrection, for some people, it is a matter that they think about when we come to this holiday, which most call Easter. We as Christians call it Resurrection Day. And it seems like almost every Easter time, there's a new book or a new movie or something new out that tells us that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. That it was fake, that it's phony, you know, and they come up with all kinds of theories and things trying to prove that it just didn't happen. Remember a couple years ago, there was a movie on the subject called The Da Vinci Code. And then, like I said, there's been plenty and plenty of books. This morning on Fox News, they had a man come on who is a believer, who is has his doctorate, and he had just written a book about all the stories and theories trying to deny Jesus Christ, and he came on telling people why all those stories just aren't true. And that the resurrection did happen. This morning in our passage, we have the story of what happened that resurrection day surrounding or around the soldiers who were there at the tomb. The religious leaders who killed Jesus, the Bible tells us, out of envy, because disciples were leaving them and they were beginning to follow Jesus, so they killed him out of envy. They didn't care about what he had to say. They just had hard hearts when it came to Jesus Christ. Well, after Jesus was killed and crucified, they went back to Pilate and they said, you know what? We know stories about the fact that Jesus said he would rise from the dead. And if the disciples or anyone comes and they try to make that story true, then this story will be worse than the first. Need to do something about it. So Pilate agrees with the religious leaders, and he takes a number of soldiers, and he puts them around the tomb, and he seals the tomb with his public seal. So if anyone had any desire to go to that tomb, steal away Jesus' body, and try to fake the resurrection, they would be met by those soldiers, and they would be met by that seal on the tomb. Now, if you broke the seal, it meant your death. If the soldiers lost the body, it meant their death. And on that Sunday morning, when Jesus rose from the dead, we have five small verses that tells us what happens to that soldier guard that were guarding the tomb of Jesus Christ. And I want us to see two things this morning. The first is, see the report. I want us to see the report. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, skip back with me a little bit to verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they were shook and became like dead men. And then when we come down to verse 11, it tells us that after a period of time, the guards get together and they go into the city and they report to the chief priests what had happened. Well, you notice here, firstly, the reporting guards. Notice in this passage it says some of the guards. Well, why not all of the guards? Why didn't all the guards go back and report to the chief priests? Well, notice what's going on here. While these guards are headed to the chief priests, Mary and the other ladies, they are headed back to the disciples to tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. So if you get the tomb scene here, you have all these guards, which could have been 60 men or more. By the tomb, the angel comes down and rolls away the stone that was sealing that tomb. Jesus had already left. He's not rolling away so Jesus can escape. He's already gone out of the tomb. Rolls it back. These soldiers see this angel. And like just about every other person who saw an angel in the Bible, they were scared to death. Have you ever shook so much that you literally couldn't move? I mean, you were so afraid that you began to shake, but you couldn't get your feet to go anywhere. That's what happens to these men. They see this angel, and they see him glistening in the morning, and it scares them to death because he just gets down. He rolls the stone away all by himself, and it literally scares them to the point that they shook, but they're like dead men. They can't move. Ladies then arrive. They see the empty tomb. They then head back to the disciples. Then some of these guards who are guarding the tomb, they get up and they leave and they go into the city. So why just some of them? Well, we're not told what happens to the other guards, but there are two possibilities. One is that the rest of the guards are so afraid by what happened that they just took off. They just went out running in the countryside. Remember, if they lost the body of Jesus, it meant their life. This could be they took off and just were scared and want to go hide somewhere. The other possibility is that they just stay right at the tomb. Remember, they were put there by the religious leaders and by Pilate, so they think, well, let's send some guys back. They'll go back to Pilate, find out what we should do. You know, what do we do now? The stone is open, rolled away. The seal by Pilate has been broken. There's no body in there. We're sitting here guarding an empty tomb. What do we do? So some men go back in to find out what they should do, and the other men possibly remain at the tomb, probably talking with each other, what's going on, what had happened, bewildered, while the other men run to talk to Pilate. So we have these reporting guards who head back into the city. And then I want you to notice the recipients of the report. It says when they get into the city, that they go and they report, verse 11, to the chief priests. They go in and tell the chief priests what had happened. Well, remember, these men are Roman soldiers, so why are they going to the chief priests? Turn back with me in your Bible, one chapter, in Matthew chapter 27, down in verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, that is the day after the crucifixion, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So notice this is all done by the permission of Pilate, but the people who really do this is the religious leaders. It is the chief priests. So these soldiers are there by his order. So when they see all that happens, and the person they need to report back to are the chief priests. So the recipients of this message or of this report are the chief priests. And then I want you to notice the report. The report stated in verse 28. What is it that these men go back and report? Verse 11, again, the end of the verse says that they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. So everything they saw that had happened, this is what they report to the chief priests. The other day I was here at the church, the ladies were in doing their quilting, and I heard a bang. Someone ran into the window, and as I looked out the window, there was a car, actually a van, that was knocked right up to where these car washes are. And then there's a car sitting right in the center of the intersection here. They had collided in this intersection and had hit so hard, the van ended up all the way up by the car wash, this catty-corner to our building. So I immediately got on the phone and called the police. And they asked me, they said, "What happened?" I said, "Well, there's been a real bad accident. It looks like it was a police officer in the van, and you need to get someone here quick." And so they started getting, you know, ready to send someone. And he said, "Well, how is everybody?" And I said, "Well, I see him walking around, so I think everybody's okay, but I'm not sure. You need to get here quick." Well, the police officer, he was walking around, but by the time the ambulance got here, he was laying against the telephone pole. He wasn't feeling too good, and they ended up taking him in an ambulance. The other couple who were in the smaller car, still in the middle of the street, they just sat there and they never moved. They were talking and stuff, but they ended up being okay. But when I gave the report, I told everything I could tell them about what had happened in that accident. I did it as honestly as I could, as, you know, forthrightly as I could, make sure I got all the details of everything I had heard because I hadn't seen it. And then after, when they got here, I went over to the police and I said to them, "I heard what had happened." And he said, "Did you see it?" I said, "No, I only heard it." I said, "Do you still need me here?" And he said to me, "If you didn't see anything, I don't need you." So I turned around and left. These men went back to the chief priests, and they said to them, "Look, we saw something this morning. And what we saw with our eyes is the stone being rolled away, the seal on the stone being torn apart. We saw a man there." They didn't know what he was, but he knew he kind of glistened in the morning sun. "We saw a man there, and we saw this man roll the stone back. And it scared us to death. In fact, you know, chief priest, we were so afraid that our bodies shook, but we couldn't make our feet move." They gave that report as best as they could, as honestly as they could, as forthrightly as they could, and they told them everything they had seen. You know what the final thing they told them was? "When we looked in the tomb, there was no body. The body was gone." You know, we hear, as I've already mentioned, even in our day and age today, those who do not believe in the resurrection, those who believe that the resurrection story is just a hoax, something that has been fabricated, something that's not true. Well, even back on the first day of the resurrection, the enemies of Jesus Christ were already trying to make stories, cover up stories, to try to get people to believe that the resurrection was not true. And that happens on that very first morning. So I want you to notice the second thing this morning. Second thing we need to do, after we see this report, we need to see through the lie. We need to see through the lie. You know, I think I'm pretty good at that. I think when people come and tell me lies, I'm pretty good at being able to tell when people are lying. But over the years, many people have lied to me, and you know, I've believed the lie, and they've told me good stories, and only later did I find out that their lie was a lie. And sometimes we could have people come, and they may have come with all kinds of evidence. They may come with doctorates in front of their names, or they may have a really good movie, a really good book, and they present information, and the average person in this world, they look at all that, and they just believe the lie. And every time someone gets close to Easter, they pour out these lies, telling us that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And you know what we need to do? We need to see through the lies. And that's what we need to do this morning as we look at what happens here in the passage. See through the lie. Notice verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised the plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If the report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Why, you notice the first thing that they do here to get their lie going is to convene the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the body of Jewish leaders that would gather together to determine policy in Israel as long as it was allowable by the Roman Empire. It consisted of the chief priests and the elders, as mentioned here. They were also part of the group of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the religious and secular leaders of Israel. They were the governing body within Israel. They gathered this group together on this first Sunday morning, this Easter resurrection day. This phrase is used throughout the Bible to relate to that gathering of the Sanhedrin. Now, why you notice that it says they devise a plan. Chief priests and elders, with the elders, devised a plan. The word means to consult or to deliberate. In other words, they all gather together and they begin thinking, how are we going to get people not to believe in the resurrection? What lie can we come up with so that people will deny the resurrection? What are we going to do to make sure we keep our disciples, our people with us, and they don't begin following the disciples now? They want all the conspirators together. And what absolutely amazes me here is that these religious leaders, they never run back to the tomb to check out the story. You know, they could have ran back to the tomb to find out if the body really wasn't there. Maybe the soldiers are lying. They never go back to check the story out. They just sit there and say, as soon as they get this report, well, let's devise a plan. It's kind of like sometimes when I'm talking to people about Jesus Christ, they will say to me, you know what? What you say might be good, what you say might even be true, but I've been born in this particular religion, and because I've been born in this religion, I'm just going to die in this religion. That's just the way it is. But you know what? That's not enough. You really need to go and check out Christianity, check out biblical Christianity, and ask yourself, what does the Bible say, and what is the reality, the truth behind what the Bible says? Can I believe in the validity of the Word of God? Apostle Paul, when he got saved, it tells us in the book of Acts that he immediately went out to convince people, to persuade people to believe in Jesus as the Christ. Don't believe in a religion just because you were born into it. Don't not check out a belief because you were, you know, never part of it. I believe if you will check the claims of biblical Christianity, you will find them to be true and valid. You will find that Jesus Christ did die, was buried, did rise from the dead, was seen by many, many people, and that when you believe that and place your faith in that, God's grace will reach down in your life and will change your heart and your life forever. These men gather together to convince people of a lie. They never go check the story out. They never run back to see the empty tomb. And it tells us one thing about these religious leaders: that their hearts and their words were not real. Turn back with me again to Matthew chapter 27. I want you to notice a claim that they make while Jesus is hanging on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders mocked him. That is, they mocked Jesus. They said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Religious leaders say, you know, the only thing that really has to happen here is if Jesus comes down from the cross right now, we'll place our faith, our trust, our belief in him right now. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now that if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Then we come over to Matthew chapter 28 and the passage we're reading, and it says that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that is a much greater miracle than if he had climbed down off the cross. But yet they were unwilling to believe in Jesus Christ. You know what the reality is? The reality is that some people just have absolutely closed, hard hearts. And you can go with them with the gospel and you could do a miracle right in front of them. Jesus could stand right in front of them. They would still reject Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, if I just had more evidence, I would believe in God. I would believe in Jesus. Some people say if it would only be more tangible, something I can touch and feel, then I would believe in God. And the reality is that those very same people, even if Jesus stood right in front of them, they probably still would not believe in Jesus. Because it's not the amount of evidence. There's clearly tons of evidence to prove the biblical truth. The problem is a hard heart. The problem with man is the sin that has filled his heart, that no matter what truth is proposed, no matter what evidence is there, some people would still reject Jesus Christ. The Bible says, narrow is the road that leads to heaven, but broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many on it because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Well, they convene the Sanhedrin, and then I want you to notice they bribe the soldiers down in verse 12. Of Matthew 28, it says in verse 12, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Remember, they had bribed Judas also to betray Jesus. Now they bribed the soldiers to lie about the resurrection. They accused Jesus of being possessed by a demon, yet they bribed Judas and the guards and pressured Pilate to kill an innocent man and worked the crowd to cry, crucify. You know, not all those who claim to speak for God really do. Even some religious leaders who stand in churches, they claim to be speakers for God, but they are not. All you have to do is look on what's been happening in the news over the last few weeks with a preacher out in Chicago. The hate religion that he's been preaching and the things that he's been saying, yet he says he stands up to represent God. But God doesn't preach hatred. And God doesn't have his servants do some of the things he was doing with his mouth and with his gestures. And we need to realize even these religious leaders back in Jesus' day didn't really speak for God. They had all the garb, they looked the part, but in their heart there was no relationship with God at all. They bribed the soldiers. Literally says it gives them a sum of money, or they give them silver coins. They give him money to spread a lie. Notice verse 13. Telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. That's the lie that they spread. Tell them that you guys fell asleep, and while you were asleep, the disciples came and they stole away the body, and now you don't know where it is. Now let me just ask quickly, just a real simple question. Was that a possibility? Could the disciples have come while the soldiers were asleep, stole away the body, and taken off and hidden Jesus' body? Does this story, does this lie have any validity whatsoever? Is there any truth there? Well, I think the answer clearly is no. All it is, and nothing more than it is just a lie. How do I know that? Well, first of all, let me say this. The reason I know that is because the Bible says it didn't happen that way. And that's enough for me. Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead, and the Bible says exactly what we read here, that they didn't come and steal away the body, and that's enough for me because I do believe the Bible is indeed the Word of God. But let me give you more. There's the state of the mind of the disciples. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying that prayer, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he prayed that three times and he came back and he kept finding the disciples sleeping. And then finally said, could you not stay awake with me? Why aren't you here praying? And then finally he comes back one more time and says, look, the betrayer here, let's go. The betrayer's here, let's go. Judas comes and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And in doing that, he betrays Christ to the Roman soldiers. And the Bible tells the disciples took off. They ran. Scared to death. Went into hiding. In fact, we're told in other passages of the Bible, they went and locked themselves in the upper room. Now, can you imagine these men who ran afraid to death when they took Jesus, went and hid, are now going to come, now that they've crucified Jesus, they're now going to come where they know that there could be 60 soldiers or more with the possibility that they're awake and try to steal away the body of Jesus? These men who are scared to death are going to try to do that? I don't think so. The other thing that's true about the state of mind of the apostles, we are told in this passage that as these soldiers are going to the chief priests, the ladies are going back to tell the disciples that Jesus rose from the dead. As they run back to tell the disciples, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke that when they get there, they arrive to Peter and the other disciples and say, look, Jesus has risen from the dead. And the Bible reports the response as this. It says, to the disciples, their words seem like nonsense. In other words, the disciples did not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. Even with all Jesus said, even with all he had done, even with all they had seen, they did not believe Jesus would rise from the dead. Their words seemed like nonsense. So when they hear it, Peter gets down, he starts running, John starts running. They want to see if the words are true. And it took an empty tomb for the disciples finally to believe that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. As you know, even Jesus' own brothers and sisters did not believe Jesus rose from the dead until they saw him with their own eye. And you remember Thomas did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead until he saw the nail-pierced hands and feet and the hole where the spear had gone into his side until he finally believed. Well, could this have happened? All we have to do is look at the changed lives of the disciples. Again, as I just mentioned, these men were scared to death when Jesus was going to be crucified. But when you read about them in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you follow their lives through the book of Acts, these men are changed. These men are transformed. You find men who ran and hid scared to death that someone might come for them. And then in the book of Acts, you find men who are standing out in the city streets preaching about Jesus Christ. And when they're told to stop, they say, look, we can't stop. We have to tell people about what we've seen and what we've heard. We have to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the central point of their preaching in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, if this event had not happened and they only had made it up and they had really stolen away the body of Jesus Christ, it cannot account for their lives being changed and transformed so much. In fact, it can't account for their martyrdom. You know, you can make up a lie and you can get people to believe it and you could go to great extents to get people to believe it. But I don't know if you would die. I don't know if you'd go to the point of dying, being martyred, just to get people to believe it. These men, all but one, were all killed for the preaching of the resurrection. They also lacked the motive to do it. Why would these men steal the body? You know, the resurrection brought them nothing but trouble. They were ultimately killed because of the resurrection. What motive would they have to go steal the body just to get people to believe what they didn't even believe? And if the soldiers were asleep as they say they were, how did they not wake up if the disciples stole the body as they say they did? How did the disciples not wake up, or the soldiers not wake up when the disciples began to roll the stone away? That would make all kinds of noise. There's the one final question this world can never answer. Where is the body of Jesus? You know, the body of Jesus has never been found. Why? Because he rose from the dead. And he's seen by 500 plus people. And ultimately, he ascended up into heaven. The Bible says he sits at the right hand of God, interceding there for those who've come to Jesus Christ through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's there to transform your life. No, this is nothing more than a lie, no more than the lies we hear in our day and age. And it's just a cover-up story that you need to see through and trust the Bible. Notice also that they promise the soldiers to protect them from the governor. The governor is Pilate. Verse 14 and 15, they say, look, if the story gets back to Pilate, we'll protect you. Why do they say that? Because if it had really happened the way they said, then Pilate was going to kill them for losing the body. That's how serious it was. So they say, the religious leaders, look, we'll protect you. Now, by this time, the religious leaders had worked with Pilate for a number of years, and they knew basically how to control Pilate for most things. So they said to him, look, if it gets back, don't worry about it. We'll protect you. You'll be okay. Nothing's going to happen to you. So the lie spreads. In fact, notice here in Matthew 28, down in the end of verse 15, it says, this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us exactly when he wrote his gospel. It was somewhere between 17 and 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're talking roughly somewhere between 50 and 63 AD. So this is 17 to 30 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This lie by the soldiers had been widely circulated around the then known world. And I would bet back in that day there were people who were believing the lie, just as people today believe the new lies that come out. But let me say to you this morning, you need to see through the lies. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, wrote the following. He says, I suppose, brethren, that we may have persons arise who will doubt whether there has ever been such a man as Julius Caesar or Napoleon Bonaparte, and when they do, when all reliable history is flung to the winds, then, but not till then, they may begin to question whether Jesus rose from the dead. For this historical fact is attested by some, by more witnesses than almost any other fact that stands on the record in history, whether sacred or profane. In other words, what Spurgeon is saying is, if you go down in history and you check the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has as much, if not more, witnesses than anything else that's happened in history to prove its validity. 1 Corinthians, Paul says that at least 500 people saw him at a bunch of different times. Now, some might say, well, they hallucinated. Well, it's hard for a whole bunch of different people in different places to hallucinate the same hallucination. Some people say, well, maybe he really didn't die and he just kind of swooned. He faked his death, as the Quran says. Cran says Jesus faked his death, and when he got in the tomb, well, then he just walked away. See, there's been all kinds of lies. You need to see through the lie. Jesus did every single thing he said he would do. The Bible says he came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Bible says that he came from God as God's one and only, that whoever may believe in him may have life through his name. Jesus came and he died for your sins and mine. He was then buried and he was put under the ground. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Christ, Romans 1:4, proving that he is Lord God, and proving that he has power over death and he has power over sin. You know, there's only one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. It's sin. And every one of us have been born sinners. And every one of us have sinned at some time in our life. And that sin will keep us out of heaven. The whole point of Easter, the whole point of the resurrection, is that Jesus came, died, was buried, and he rose again, was seen by many. He did that to make payment for that sin. So if you had a bank account, and in your bank account you had no money, and you're the people that you owed money to all come and say, we want our money. And Jesus came by and says, look, I got all the money you can imagine. My bank is full to overflowing. I'm going to fill your account with my righteousness. And it's going to take the place of your sin. and I'm going to save you from your sin. I'm going to pay your sin debt. The Bible says the gift of salvation is exactly that. It is a gift. We believe it by faith. Even though there are many facts, we're still not standing there seeing Jesus. So we believe it by faith. When we place our faith, our trust, when we believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again for our sins, when we believe that is the sole means of salvation, the Bible says over and over and over, when we place our faith, our belief in the gospel, the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's grace reached down into our life, and he transforms our life. He changes our heart, and he saves us from our sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ who died in our place, who became our scapegoat, takes your sin upon himself and gives you his righteousness. The resurrection ought not to be just for today. It ought to be something that transforms every single day of your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.